My understand is that let's listen to what the Quran has to say and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say in regard to this. We'll take the Quranic ayat and then we'll go back and research this and see what Quran, what the tafsirs and the hadith has to say about this. So what we are going to discuss now is, very little is known of it, even amongst the ulama, because this is not something we teach in our darlums and our madrasas and in our kitabs. So I have researched it, however, from the kitabs of our ulamas that have dealt with this problem. But if you, after listening to me, encounter from anybody any other kind of talk with regard to this matter, then you must know whatever they say. Very few people have knowledge of the science, and whatever they say that contradicts what I am saying, then please, again I plead with you, ask them that they must give us the proof. Which kitab, which page, where are they quoting from? Not from the mind. I don't want to know what people think in their mind about magic and about dukum. That we don't want to know. We want to know what Allah and His Rasul have to say. What I am telling is what Allah and His Rasul have to say. So if they're not happy with what we are saying, what I am saying here, which I have drawn from the Quran, if they're not happy with it, then please tell them that, look, brother, if you disagree with what Maulana says, then tell us where, on what is your facts based. All right? Do it that way, because I noticed from the time I started this lesson and I have advised you on this, nobody has approached us. Nobody is saying anything. Though we are tackling some very, very delicate subjects and very, very subjective subjects, but nobody that has been approached, even amongst the ulama, is saying anything because of lack of sub. Because our approach has changed. We have become wiser over the years, more experienced. In life after death, I made that mistake. I didn't tell you how to. When people contradict us, I didn't tell you what to do. Now I'm telling you, yes, if they don't agree, tell them. Maulana says that he wants the dalil. Which kitab, where, and so forth. Back up what you are saying. Then we are prepared. Then you come to me. Don't come to me with theories. We want facts. Okay? And now again, this week and next week, we are dealing with a subject very rare. None of us knows how sihr is done. None of us knows how jadu is done, how tukum is performed. But we do know that there must be something in it. But nobody knows exactly how. I'm not going to tell you exactly how. What I'm going to tell you, what the Quran says, as to the grit of it, of the matter. If you know how it is done, then of course we will tell you what Allah Ta'ala says about knowing it, and whether it is better to know it, or whether it is better not to know it. Okay? We'll do that. And then we'll take it from there, inshallah. Okay. As it is, it's a very dangerous science. Okay? It's fact, it's true. But what I've done here, I'm giving the whole story first. And last, I'll give you the ayat of the Quran. That is what we're going to try and do today, inshallah. Jazakumullah, let's proceed. Nahmadu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd fa'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We proceed with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send darud and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, upon his children, and upon his companions, the sahaba ikram, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. This is the month of Muharram of the year 1412 of the Hijrah, sacred, holy, inviolate month. This is also the month of many occurrences, historical happenings, particularly on the 10th of this month, known as the day of Ashura. And it is equivalent to July of the year 1991 of the Christian era. Our lesson, Shaitan's Plan for Man. The chapter we are doing now, presently busy with, is the story of Harut and Marut, the two angels that came down from heaven to teach magic to mankind. We are also busy at the same time with the period of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. We're busy with the shayateen and how they taught man, how they also taught man magic. We are doing these two in the context of how the Bani Israel, whom you and I know as the Jewish people, obtained the learning of black magic and the various evil arts that go hand in hand with all these black arts, in evil arts. That is our heading which we commenced with last week. Summarizing the story of last week was that the Jewish peoples became an idolatrous people. And Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his brother Nabi Harun alayhi salatu wasalam were appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the prophets, the two Nabis and Rasuls of Allah ta'ala to the Bani Israel people. They were the first major prophets that came to the Bani Israel people as a nation. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam taught them Tawheed. He taught them Risalat. He taught them Akhirat. Whilst he was still alive, and whilst he was still teaching them Tawheed, Risalat and Akhirat, they started indulging in Shirk, in Kufr. We are aware of it. They were punished for their rebelliousness to wandering for 40 years in the desert of Sur, which you and I know as the Sinai Peninsula. They roamed and wandered and saw many miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Torah also descended on Mount Sinai in plain or the of Sur, the valley of Sinai. In this particular peninsula, they roamed and wandered for 40 years. Seeing a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing a miracle performed by Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, for a while being obedient and then turning to disobedience and rebelliousness. Then another miracle would come. They would see this miracle and they would conform and obey Nabi Musa alayhi salam for a while, a week or two, a month or two, maybe a year, and then immediately they would start rebelling again and disobeying the Prophet's command. And then of course another miracle would occur. They would conform and then they would again go back. Again a miracle, they would reform, conform, and then soon after that they would start to rebel again, and then they would turn to dissidence and disobedience. This is the story of the Bani Israel people. How many miracles? Remember and bear in mind that the Quran mentions only the major miracles, the major mu'jizat of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. But miracles occurred all the time. All the time, daily miracles occurred and occur by the Anbiya's of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in spite of all this, the Bani Israel people refused to become an obedient and submissive peoples. That is a sad story. After 40 years of wandering, they emerge out of the desert and they land and they come into the land of Canaan, which was a part of Palestine. The southern section of Palestine was known as the land of Canaan. They come into Canaan and wars break out. Last week, I took up the story from that part of it. The wars and the battles that took place and how the Bani Israel Jewish peoples eventually occupied the land of Canaan, and soon they became the rulers, after a while, the landowners and the rulers of Canaan. Came after that, Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wassalam. Came after that, his son, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam. This was the land of Palestine. In the land of Canaan, the Jewish peoples encountered the gods of the Canaanite peoples, and these were the agricultural gods known as the Baals. And they co-opted the Baal gods into their Judaic system of worship. And Baal, or the Baals, also became, and I took a few names of certain of the Baals, like Al, Asherah, Astarte and Anat. These were all great and famous gods, idols of the Canaanite peoples. They took them and opted. Now, last week after I went and whilst I was asleep, in my mind came this, that I gave you one of the Baal gods was called Al. This is incorrect. It was actually Ilah. Look, in the Quran, I remember now, my mind went back to 30, 35 years ago, sitting in class and listening to my ustads and the tafsir of this. They said that one of the Baal major gods was called Ilah. And this is where Allah Ta'ala has called La Ilah Illallah. La Ilah. There's no Ilahs, except there's no deities and no idols.
illallah. La ilah, there's no ilahs, except there's no deities and no idols. So the actual Arabic pronunciation as we have is that the great and major Baal god of these people, the Canaanite peoples were a great nation and a great race of that time, is ilah, not ill, as it is to be found in the English history book. It's not ill or el, as I pronounced last week, but it is ilah. Ilah was their major deity, idol, or god that they worshipped. So these are the gods, the Baal gods that were worshipped in Canaan when the Bani Israel reached there. Of course, we learn that Nabi Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam became the first major king of the Bani Israel peoples. And of course, he ruled over this particular land, and he was followed by Nabi. And Nabi Dawud alayhi salam decided to build a great masjid in Jerusalem. And of he died, of course, prior to building this masjid, and the wasiyah he gave was to his son Sulaiman alayhi salam to build this great masjid. And I said, don't use the word temple as the historians have used. Temple gives the idea of idolatry. And Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, as well as his father Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, were not idolaters. It is the Jewish peoples, the Bani Israel people, that have accused personages, holy personages and messengers of Allah, like Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and many other prophets besides, of idolatry. You will find in the ayat that I'm going to recite to you, either towards the end of this week's lesson or the beginning of next week's lesson, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes the allegation and the accusation of the Bani Israel people that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam was an idolater. This, the Jews, the Bani Israel people, perverted the Torah, the Old Testament, and they put in there that both David and his son Solomon were idolaters. I will read out that text to you, that they have perverted and put this in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Pak says that is a lie. They deceive peoples, for Sulaiman was not an idolater. He did not commit kufr. We're coming to that, but that is the stage that we reached, the stage where the Bani Israel people, the Jewish peoples, have become an idolatrous peoples. And then I quoted to you two quotes of leading Jewish scholars, which confirms the Islamic teaching and the Islamic point of view that they were an idolatrous people. I told you there's hundreds of quotations that can be given by Jewish scholars who admit to the fact that the Jewish peoples in the Solomonic times, in the time of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, were an idolatrous people. They accept this, and we therefore say that what the Quran has said is correct, absolutely. And if it was not substantiated by the Jewish scholars, we would yet have accepted the version of the Quran. I have merely done so to repudiate those Jewish scholars and Jewish peoples who deny the fact that they ever were an idolatrous people. Let's continue now. We proceed now from that position. The prophet present over the Israelite people, over the Bani Israel and the Canaanite people at this time, when and where our story takes place, is Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam. He was a powerful ruler and a wise preacher of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. He was, like all the other messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, innocent of all sin. He was a pure and pious man. He called his people to the worship of one Allah. He warned them repeatedly to leave the worship of idols. He warned them to cast aside evil and sin. Under the control and power of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam were the jinns, which included the rebellious ones whom we call and term the shayateen, as well as the birds and the wind. All these were under the power and control of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam. I have also mentioned this earlier, that even the shayateen among the jinn, the unbelieving jinns, the kafir jinns, were under the control and command of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam. In his kingdom, men and jinn lived side by side, and this caused much friction and fascination. I've used these two words, that never in the history of man have these two creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the what we call spirit being and the human being. For jinns, this is the correct term to use. In English, we will call them spirit beings. We normally would say fire beings, but a better term to use is that they are spirit beings. In other words, I'm using the word spirit being in the term that that spirit can adopt any human shape, any form, as a matter of fact, even besides human shapes. They can become snakes, they can become sheep, cattle, birds, any shape, because they can occupy bodies also, you see. So they can take on any position of any shape, any size also. So all these jinns were under the control of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, and the jinns in human shape, both Muslim jinns and kafir jinns, both of them lived side by side with human beings. In other words, supposing that this is an area in which people are residing, then jinns in human shape lived side by side with human beings. Human beings and spirit beings lived side by side in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. The Jews were a very superstitious people, readily given to the worship of idols and images and spirits. The shayateen amongst the jinn decided to introduce demonism, which means demon or devil worship, to the Jews, so that they would believe in the powers of their demonic spirit, or in the powerful nature of their immaterial being. Now the shayateen that live in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, the shayateen are judging the Jews, and they find that the Jews are a very superstitious people. Superstitious, they believe in all kinds of strange things. They notice that these Israelites, the Bani Israel, have many images and casts and molds and statues and figures and images and so on. And they notice that these Jews pay obeisance, means they worship these idols, these various gods, hundreds of gods, they worship them. They worship the sun and the moon and many other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. So amongst the jinn, there are the evil ones called shayateen. The shayateen look at them and say, you know, these people are such a superstitious people and such a mushrik people, such an evil people, because a mushrik is an evil person, that we can do something about this. They are plotting in the regime, scheming in the regime or under the regime of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam himself has control over them, but they have not lost their ability or their desire to perpetrate mischief and evil. That is in them, ingrained in them. They are a mischievous people. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam is not aware of their mischief. He is not aware. He is unaware. They plot in their scheme. When they see the Jewish peoples, they say, well, you know, these people are weak in faith. Here are the people to whom have come great prophets, such as Ibrahim alayhi salam, and all the Ambiyas that followed him. Great prophets like Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and all the great prophets that followed him. And yet these people are a dissident and a rebellious and a disobedient people. We must make use of these Jewish peoples. We must make them worship us. What are the shayateen thinking? We must introduce into them, they are worshipping so many gods. They came into Canaan and they started worshipping the gods of the people of Canaan, which were called the Baals, hundreds of Baals. Oh, just as well they worship us. We're going to show them how powerful we are. The shayateen say amongst themselves, we're going to show them, the shayateen are going to show them how powerful we are. And thus we are going to make them to worship us. That is known. Worship of the devil is known in the English language as demonism. So we're going to introduce demonism to these Jewish peoples, which means devil worship, so that these Jews would believe in the powers of these spirit beings or these demons, and they would also learn to believe in the powerful nature of these immaterial beings. I've used the word immaterial to tell you an immaterial being that can adopt a material posture, a material shape. So all these words are carefully written. They can. Now we're going to show them that we can become spirit and we can become human and we can become lizard and we can become snake and we can so on and so on and so on. We can. So this is powerful, and we're now going to show them the various things that we can do and achieve. These evil and malignant, wicked and cruel shayateen had been placed under the control of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, but their evil was still within them, even though they were in human shapes. Jinns are not human, therefore they possessed a non-human character. Another point, remember, that you must not think of the shayateen, of the jinns, that they have a character, a mind like ours. No, there is a difference in the pattern of thinking and in the pattern of acceptance and application. There's a difference there. So these jinns are not human, therefore they possess a non-human character. The majority were good and pious and obedient jinns who lived in good and stable company with men. But the rebellious and defiant jinns were very evil and very devilish, always scheming to upset and to undo things. Our natures differ as our disposition differs. We are made of mud and clay, the material of which we are made. And I spoke of this at the beginning, if you will go back, of the nature and the attributes of mud and clay, of earth, which differs from that of fire. They are more fiery, they are more short-tempered, very, very temperamental, they are very hasty, they are quick to earth, quick to burn, quick to destroy, quick to damage. We, on the other hand, are made of a material which is slow. In comparison, we are slower than fire. We do not believe in immediate destruction. In other words, we think, we pause, we reason. Though we do have a very fiery capacity and temperament, but it is slower than that of the jinn. All these things I have given in the past, I don't want to go into greater detail, a few comparisons only. So this is in nature and in disposition we differ with the jinns. And in the jinns, the shayateen are the fiery ones, the temperamental ones, the hasty ones, the ones that want to destroy and damage the human being. Those who have become Muslim and bind themselves to Quran and Sunnah and Sharia, they are very pious and very pure, very good. So the rebellious ones are very evil and devilish, always scheming to upset and undo the order. To introduce demonism, which is demon worship, into the Jews, the shayateen worked out a devilish scheme. Here we come to their scheme. They would teach the Jews the art of black magic in all its ugly forms. Now, I'm going to use mainly, now and then I'll use some other words, but when I use the word black magic or purely magic, this is what it means. It means sorcery, witchcraft, chants, spells, charms, voodoo, hoodoo, you name whatever you want to. All the black arts, the evil arts, all those are included. I'm going to use just one word which explains it all, and that is the word that has been used in the Quran Pak, the word seher, sorcery and magic. That's the word. But all these other things which I may explain to you in a later lesson, all are included in that description of seher. And seher means dukm, or seher means jadu, or seher means casting spell and enchantment onto another, so that person cannot actually reason for himself. They would teach the Jews, for they found that the Jews would be good pupils, the art of magic in all its ugly and black forms. In the past, these black arts, now the question may arise, did magic and sorcery not exist before? Yes, it existed before. In the past, these black arts of sorcery and witchcraft, magic and wizardry were only taught to temple priests by the shayateen, who then held these exclusively for themselves and led others into idolatry through such magic, superstition, and witchcraft. The powers these priests displayed through magic and sorcery would tempt others into thinking that they were gods. Thus, magic and sorcery did exist before the time of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, but now the shayateen decided to do the job themselves, and through such magic and sorcery they would mislead the Jews, and through the Jews they would lead men astray for many, many generations to come. Subhanallah. The shayateen saw also that these Jewish peoples, we can make them good pupils of ours by teaching them magic and sorcery, and that through them, through these Jewish peoples, they would be able to lead man astray for thousands of years to come. This the shayateen saw. The forms of magic and sorcery they taught mankind, in other words, the shayateen taught mankind, were ruinous and disastrous. But the Jews were fascinated by these magical forms and drawn to the shayateen. And the Jews insisted that they be taught the ways and methods of magic, of sorcery, of divination or divination, of spells, of charms, of enchantment, and of evil possession. Possession of the jinn coming into, of the shaitan coming into you, the evil jinn coming and possessing you and doing all kinds of strange things to and with human beings. All of these, when the Jews saw the shayateen performing these feats of magic, the Jewish peoples insisted that they be taught these black arts. They marveled at all these fascinating forms of magic and sorcery that the shayateen were performing for them when they were living side by side in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the Jewish people came back and said, no, but you must teach me. I've seen you doing this. I've seen you doing this. Now teach it to me. We insist we want to learn how to perform these various feats. The shayateen would then teach the people to conjure, to create illusions, to deceive, to forge, to fabricate, to misstate, to misrepresent, to falsify, and to lie. The Jews would master these black arts and use these methods to control the world and all the non-Jewish peoples of the world. Look, we are talking of approximately 3,000 years before the birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At that time, which is approximately 2,000 years after the period of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Alright, the Jewish calendar dates about 5,500 years now. After that 2,000 years, after the demise of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, there were prophets amongst them, and then came the period of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Magic had not soared to the extent that it did under Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. That which existed prior to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam existed only in the knowledge of the priests of the temples. When it came to the period of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, the shayateen saw the potential for misleading people in the Jewish peoples. And they recognized the fact that we can use the Jewish peoples as our disciples in order to lead man astray for a long time to come, for thousands of years. They would make good pupils. So the shayateen taught them magic and sorcery and witchcraft and all the processes of spells and chants, etc., etc. All these things they taught them. The other part of magic, which you and I perhaps have not considered as a department of magic, is these which I mentioned. This is important. You will understand many things about the depths of the Jewish concept of fraud, if you understand where it, who were their teachers, who were their ustads. You remember some time ago we did how they, as a minority, the Jews are only a few million people in the world, 5 million or so, 20 million, about 20 million Jews in the world. But these 20 million Jews control the entire population of the world, commercially and economically and politically they control. This whole world, all its politics and economics, and the social structures are controlled by the small nation of 20 million people. So, how is this possible? Well, here it is. This may tell you how this is made possible, who their ustads are, where it all started. So, besides teaching them magic and sorcery as such, Shayateen also taught them, upon their insistence, the art of conjure, how to conjure things. To conjure, to create illusions. Mesmerism. I hope you know what all this means. Those of you who don't know can rather ask me, because I don't want to go into too many details. All right? But to create huge illusions, monumental illusions. This art Shayateen taught the Jews, and of course the others, to deceive. It's a magical art to deceive. To make a person to believe that what he is doing is good and right. To make a person believe, to make him drink wine, and then to make that man think that he is doing something which is good. It's a magic. It's magic. And here it is. To make a person commit zina. And then to let that person get joy out of such an evil and sinful act. This is magic. And magic is therefore evil. This is what we are saying. So these things, how to successfully deceive people, Shaitan taught this art of deception to the Jewish peoples. To forge, to fabricate. Perhaps amongst nations, the only nation that can really forge and fabricate and lie and misstate and misrepresent and get away with it. You tell me, who are they? The poor Arabs, if they lie and deceive and fabricate and misstate and misrepresent, they get caught straight away. Straight away they're caught. But the entire media is controlled by the Jewish peoples. They can misrepresent, they can misstate, they can falsify, they can forge, they can defraud. And none of us become any wise. The whole world believes, up till this day, the whole world believes 6 million Jews were massacred by Hitler. And 6 million Jews at that particular time was almost the entire population of Jews. And yet they are all over the world. It is a ridiculous assertion. Hardly a million were killed, and they've extended to 6 million and made so many films about it, so many perversions, so many distortions, that nearly everybody, even Jews themselves, have begun to believe this. Anyway, brothers, this is an art, a black art, an evil art, which the Shayateen taught to the Jewish peoples. And the Jewish peoples then realized that if we learn these black and evil arts, we will be able to control the world. 3,000 years ago, the Jewish peoples realized, remember brothers, let me correct myself, not all the Jewish peoples. But you will see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word fariq, fariq. In the ayat which I will recite, I'll point it out to you, a fariq, party, or a party amongst them. Because, do remember and appreciate the fact, many, many of leading Jews accepted Islam when along came Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do remember that. We must be fair as far as possible. I don't think I'm being completely fair. A party amongst them indulged in this type. And they are like the Zionists. The Zionists in Israel, or the Zionists among Jews, are only a handful. They're only a handful. And yet the rest of the Jews can do nothing about it. Let's proceed. Oh, what a golden opportunity they had in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman, who had? The shayateen had in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam to indulge in all these evils without being observed by Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Without, let me emphasize this, without, they were doing all these things without the knowledge, without being observed by Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, because they lived with men. The shayateen among the jinn were full of mischief and evil intent. The Jewish peoples began to learn these evil arts of magic from them and indulged therein. And many of them also began to worship individual shaitans, which I called and described to you as demonism. You know, some of these demons, meaning some of these shayateen, were so powerful and so well versed in these magical arts that these Jews went to them and said, "Man, you are so powerful and you perform such great feats of magic that, you know, they used to prostrate to these people." And of course, this is what shaitan wants. This is exactly what, and they started worshipping these, accepted them as their gods. Later I will tell you, you will see that these demons and these shayateen used to do and carry out services for these people that worshipped them. Through the instigations of the shayateen, the Jews began to besmirch the good name and the noble character of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, insinuating and accusing him of running his entire kingdom on the basis and strength of black magic. Since magic and sorcery were decreed as unholy and evil in the Torah, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam was accused by the Jews, on the other hand, of being an imposter and an unbeliever. Na'uzubillah. Here it is now. First, what happens is that the shaitan puts this and whispers this into the mind of these Jews, that this entire kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam is run on magic, is run on sihr, that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam is such a great magician and such a great sorcerer that he is a master sorcerer. Remember, this is what Fir'aun imputed when Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam threw his staff and it ate up all those snakes. What did he say? And all the magicians immediately fell in front of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they said, "O Musa, truly your God is the true God. The one God is the true God. We, magicians, all of us." Remember, there were thousands of them. One says 2,000. Between 2,000 and 6,000 magicians were in that palace. All of them submitted to the God of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, accepted the God of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Alright? Because they saw all these illusory snakes that they had made. This stick, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam drops, it turns into a snake, and it swallows up all these other snakes. Alright? So, what does that tell us? It tells us of the power of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And it also tells us the power of his miracle. And it tells us the magician saw this and immediately submitted to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they accepted. So, what did Fir'aun say? Fir'aun said, "Why did you people submit to Musa and the God of Musa without us seeking my permission? It appears to me that this Musa is your ustad, he is your teacher, he is a master magician." Now this is what the shayateen are doing. They are telling the Jews that this Sulaiman alayhi salam is a master magician, and through his magical powers he is controlling this entire kingdom. They do not want to believe and accept that this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed and bestowed this gift of control of jinns and men and birds and animals and wind to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu. Because they do not believe in an Allah. They believe in ilahs. They believe that they themselves are gods. They want people to worship them. They want the Jews to worship them. So when they make this imputation and accusation that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam is ruling over his kingdom through the power of magic and sorcery, The Jews, on the other hand, go back and they say that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam is an imposter and an unbeliever, because in the Torah it is written that no true believer must indulge and practice magic and sorcery. For example, with regard to magic, the Torah, which means that section of the Old Testament, says, and I quote, it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26, you must not look for omens, and you must not practice magic. So this is what the Torah says in Leviticus 19 and verse 26. It says, you must not practice magic. And here they say, this is what Musa alayhi salam taught us, and here Solomon, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, is practicing magic. So he has broken a commandment of God. Therefore he has committed an act of disbelief. Therefore he is a disbeliever. Nauzubillah. The Torah also stated, and I quote, there should not be found in you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. In other words, passing through fire is an act of magic. So, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam taught the Bani Israel, there should not be found in you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, anyone who employs divination or divination, a practicer of magic, or anyone who looks for omens, or a sorcerer, or one who binds others with a spell, or anyone who consults a spirit medium or a professional foreteller, meaning soothsayer, of events, or anyone who inquires of the dead. For everybody doing these things, it is something detestable to Yahweh, to Jehovah, your God. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10, 11, and 12. So this is what the Torah taught the Bani Israel people, commanded the Bani Israel people. The Jews said, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam has disobeyed the rules of God as stated in the Torah, therefore he has broken the commandment of God, therefore he is an unbeliever. Nauzubillah. The Jews then perverted the Torah to read that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam transgressed and exceeded the bounds of these commandments of and laws of God, and was therefore an idolatrous and a sinful person. Nauzubillah. This they actually put into the Torah, who? The Jewish peoples. Thus we will find that the Old Testament states in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 4 and 9, states as follows, that Suleiman, Solomon, his heart was inclined to follow other gods. And Solomon began going after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the disgusting thing of the Ammonites. And Yahweh, and Jehovah, came to be incensed at Solomon, because his heart had inclined away from Yahweh, had inclined away from Jehovah, the God of Israel. This is a perversion of the Torah. This was not originally in the Torah, in the Old Commandment, but they have put it in. So, brothers, there it is, two examples of what the Jews and the Christians have done in their perversion. The Shayateen, through their vile whisperings and magical arts, managed to get many Jews away from the power and the influence of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. By the time Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam learnt of the treachery of the Shayateen jinns, much damage had been done, and many Jews were well versed in the evil craft of magic. To set the record straight, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam then commanded a separation of men from the jinns, and each had now to live apart from the other, without mixing, without a common meeting between the human beings and the spirit beings. By the time this came to the notice of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, a lot of damage was done, and thousands of the Jews knew how to perform magic and sorcery and spells and chants and divination and all the other various evil and black acts of magic they knew. But then Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam commanded, and his armies went to work and separated human beings from the jinns completely. Thus contact between the two was eliminated as a result of the mischief of the shayateen in men and jinn. We know that the Quran has described those people amongst mankind that live and practice like the shayateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to them also as human shaitans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his perfect wisdom, in his absolute knowledge, and in his total power, sent two angels to Babylon. Now, the other part of the ayat of the Quran. I told you I'll explain the whole ayat of the Quran, and then I will recite it to you. This is one part of our story, what I have said up till now, where the shayateen taught the Jews magic. When Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam separates the jinns, the shayateen, the jinns from the human beings, then that stops, that road has stopped. The shayateen cannot teach the human beings any longer the art of magic and sorcery and so on. To put matters right, this is what happens now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his perfect wisdom, I emphasize these words because of questions that could probably arise in your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his perfect wisdom, in his absolute knowledge, and in his total power, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent two malaikats, two angels to Babylon in the neighboring kingdom. And Babylon was the capital of Babylonia, and this was what you and I call Mesopotamia, which is Iraq, old Iraq. Between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, that area, which is not too far from Palestine, alright? In that area, in Babylon, and let me do one more thing, the Quran has called Babylon Babel. It is included, this word Babel is in Quran. However, I'm using the word Babylon because that is the word by which historians have referred to Babel. Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, gives us the name Babel. We are happy with the word Babel. Go into history and check this place up and do some research, then you know we're talking about Babylon. And Babylon was in the neighboring kingdom, which is Iraq, to instruct men. And these angels, malaikas, these two that were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and appointed for this purpose, the purpose being to instruct men in the evil of such practices of black magic and to lead men away from such sin. These two angels were called Harut and Marut, and they were much more powerful than the jinn. Both of them were masters in magic and sorcery, and all its various forms and guises. But they taught men all these black arts not to mislead men, but rather to show them the harm and the evil thereof. Babylonia was a vast and rich kingdom, and by alerting its citizens to the evils of magic and sorcery, much could be achieved in stemming the flow of these evil arts. The Jews would be contained, and their demonic activities brought under control. Harut and Marut commenced their work of instructing men in the harm of magic in Babel, the capital of Babylonia. The whole land was called Babylonia, and Babylon was its capital, and this capital Babylon, as you and I refer to it in English, the Quran has called Babel. Babel was the capital of Babylonia. Historians tend to call the city of Babel by the name of Babylon, but the Quran Majid has called it Babel, and this we will accept as correct. Babel was situated between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, not far from where Baghdad stands today. Babel was one of the most magnificent cities of the world in ancient times. It was enclosed within a fortress of high and thick walls. It was lined with huge towers defended by guards. Magnificent palaces and temples stood within the huge, vast compound of these fortress walls. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built in terraces supported on arches, were one of the major wonders of the world. The predecessors of the Babylonians were known as the Sumerians, who lived in villages along the course of the twin rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. This was some 6,000 years before the birth of the Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this city was built. We're talking now, we're going back in time. I will bring you quickly back to the present time. We are going back. The predecessors of these people of Babylon, of the Babylonians, were the Sumerian peoples. And these Sumerian peoples lived and their civilization existed 6,000 years before the birth of the Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Brothers, you will notice I'm doing something else here. It's taken me many years to actually come to this. I don't know why. I always used to give you the Christian era, Christian era, Christian era. I don't know why. I suppose because the history books I refer to the Christian era we've come used. But I'm going to change that stance now. I will add another, our time 500 years to those calculations. I will add 500 years and I will go on now to saying, giving you the age of time as before the birth of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why should we use the birth of Isa alayhi salam? He is not the final prophet. Our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is arrived. So I'm going to adopt that stand, and I hope those who are listening to me will also start throwing away the Christian era and adopting the Islamic era, inshallah, the Hijri calendar. Let's proceed. And I'll tell you now why I have gone back to the Sumerian people. We were dealing with 3,000 years ago. I've pushed back the clock and gone back to 6,000 years. Here is the reason why. These Sumerian people were a very clever people, a very intelligent, extremely intelligent people who kept records of their civilization on tablets of baked clay in wedged form, cuneiform writing. It's a special, strange, you look, their pens were of such a nature, they had the quill pens that you couldn't write like we write with our ballpoints and our fountain pens. So they had a sort of carved stick type of thing, and they used to make these long, long, lengthy figures, and they had what they call the cuneiform form of writing. They used a system of counting. Here's the point that I'm coming. These Sumerian people used a system of counting in 60s instead of 100s, from which has come our division of an hour having 60 minutes and a minute having 60 seconds. I never could understand this until I did this research. So I said, all right, let's go back another, push back another 3,000 years. Let me tell you this as well. 6,000 years ago, they worked out, man is using it up till today. So this was invented by the Sumerian people. I wonder why we, with all our advances, have never changed that. We've stuck to that 60, so many years ago, imagine, remarkable. And of course, we found this out when archaeologists dug up these clay tablets in Iraq. When they dug up all these clay tablets a long time ago, then they found these calculations and watches and clocks having 60 minutes, each minute having 60 seconds. But they are the people. And it's strange, isn't it, that we stick to that and in the metrication system that we have opted, but the clocks, we haven't changed that. It is in Babylonia also, which was then called the Plain of Shinar. That's the original name that the Sumerian people gave to this area. They called that plain, between the Tigris and the Euphrates, they called that the Plain of Shinar. Then after that, it became Babylonia. In this place, also in the period of the Sumerian people, that the Tower of Babel was built. And you know why this Tower of Babel was built? It was built to rise. A huge tower was built to arise. A prophet came to them, and Nabi Musa alayhi salatu was salam told them that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one God, the mighty God, the high God, the only God you should worship. And of course, these were dissident people, the Bani Israel, as you know. And the Bani Israel people, the rebellious ones amongst them, decided, well, if there is a God, he must be there, up there somewhere. So we will build a tower. And we will build it as high as possible so that, you know, we can climb up this tower. The Fir'aun will come, and he'll climb up this tower, and he'll go up, and in the heavens, he will look up there if he can see God or not. So it was these Sumerian people in their time that this tower was built. The Quran has made brief reference of it, that of course when this tower was completed, then the Fir'aun prepared and he got his party together and they had a big feast and celebration. And when he went there, subhanallah, as he arrived and looked at this lofty Tower of Babel, all that happened was it came crushing and crumbling down and turned into rubble and dust by the Qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This Tower of Babel was also built in this area that we are talking about, to rise into the heavens to see God. Their leader and king was Sargon. Of the Sumerian people, they had a very powerful king, and this king and chief and leader of their tribe was Sargon. And this King Sargon is regarded as the first great military leader in history, and he is regarded as the first nation builder. So the Sumerians were the first that history recognizes as a great military leader and as a great nation builder. This is the area that we are talking about, to which came who? Harut and Marut. This region was invaded by the Semites about 3,000 years before the birth of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here it is now, the Semites. Who are the Semites? The children of Sam. Who is Sam? The son of Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Here comes in. The Semites we know as the Israelites. The Bani Israel are Semites, and the Bani Ishmaelites are also Semites. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also an Ishmaelite. He is also a Semite. So, this region, Babylonia, was invaded by the Semitic peoples about 3,000 years before the birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they, the Semitic peoples, renamed it from the plain of Shinar. They gave it the name Babylonia. And its new ruler was, who you and I have learned about, Hammurabi. The kingdom flourished under Hammurabi. Records of his period were also preserved on baked clay tablets, and those recovered bear a fascinating tale of that period. Brothers, I've seen photographs in museums. And in encyclopedias we'll find this period of the Sumerians and the period of Hammurabi. Really, it is the beginning of what you and I know as the knowledge and educative process, education as such, spreading the way carefully. And remarkable how after thousands of years they have dug up these places, and then they found these clay tablets, baked clay tablets, preserved intact. You know, it's remarkable. And the pictures on it are so clear and lucid. If it is so clear on the photographs, how clear they would be on those baked tablets. And would that the archaeologists and others have been able to make their readings and read up the history of that particular period. Records of this period were also preserved on baked clay tablets, and those recovered bear a fascinating tale of that period. We learn that Babel, or Babylon, became a major center of learning and education. What I'm driving at also at the same time for you to understand, that the Sumerian culture and the Hammurabian culture were a very advanced culture. There was so much education and knowledge at that time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Harut and Marut to Babel or Babylon in Babylonia, because that was the cultural and educational center of the world of that period. Not Canaan, not Jerusalem. This is the reason why Allah Ta'ala chose Babel or Babylon. After the death of Hammurabi, decline set in and the region was invaded by Easterners. The Semitic Israelite tribes took control of power in Babylonia, and Hebrew became the official language. Here it is. So not only was Canaan or Palestine in the control of the Bani Israel people, but Babylonia also became the center of power of the Bani Israel people. So the Israelite, the Bani Israel people were in control of the whole of the Middle East at that particular time. And Hebrew became the official language. The northern provinces broke away soon, and they formed, in other words, northern Iraq. And they formed a powerful bloc which became known as Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. So to the east of the present-day Syria, northern Iraq, all those provinces there, which now are the Kurdish provinces, that whole area, all that became known as Assyria, and that became a very powerful country and civilization as well. Two new kingdoms At the same time, two new kingdoms arose to the north and the west as well. They were Palestine and Syria. Over these came to rule eventually Nabi Dawud alayhi salam and Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. The Israeli population thus was fairly evenly spread throughout these kingdoms, many Jews holding positions of great influence in economics and in politics. This brings us back to our story. It was to this Babylonic city of Babel that came the two angels, Harut and Marut, when it was at its height, to teach the harm and the evil of magic and sorcery to its people, to the Bani Israel people and the other citizens that lived in Babylon. This, their teaching magic and sorcery to the people, was meant to destroy the power of the magic taught by the shayateen to the people, particularly the Israelites, in other words, the Jewish peoples in Palestine, in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Their purpose, the purpose of Harut and Marut, their purpose was not to promote magic, but rather to practically show the people the harm and the evil of magic and sorcery. The Jewish people, however, had ideas of their own. On pretense, they would acquire knowledge of these black arts and evil arts from Harut and Marut, and then they would apply them wrongfully and sinfully. The two angels, before teaching any person magic and sorcery, used to warn them of the evil effects of magic and sorcery, and that its practice constituted kufr, constituted disbelief, and that they should honor it by not indulging in magic and sorcery at all. After their promise, after the people who came to learn magic and sorcery from them, after they promised not to abuse this art, not to indulge in magic, they would be shown and then they would be taught the various arts of magic and sorcery and the harm and the damage they cause to people by the two angels Harut and Marut, and warned again to stay away from such black arts. The Bani Israel, however, or the Jewish people, however, seldom abstained from abusing magic and sorcery, and seldom honored their promises and assurances. In other words, they used to lie, actually. They used to go to Harut and Marut, and Harut and Marut used to take an oath from them. And the oath was, we're going to show you these arts, but we do not want you to use these to harm others. All we want you to learn is how harmful and evil it is. Promise us, if we teach it to you, you will not abuse it. And they would swear on oath on the Torah, and in the name of God, and in the name of Moses, and in the name of David, and in the name of Solomon, they would swear that they would not indulge in magic and sorcery. Harut and Marut used to then teach them. Because Harut and Marut were not given the knowledge that they would abuse it. That was only in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they would teach these people who had pledged their word that they would not abuse it. They would show it to them, they would show them how evil it was, and then these people used to go it away and apply it wrongfully. You know how wrongfully? When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emerged and when he declared his prophethood, you know, you are aware of what they did to him. Who do you think gave him that poisoned lamb, that poisoned flesh? It was a Jewish woman. Who do you think took a doll and put needles into that doll and threw it into the well, as a result of which Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was affected? Jewish peoples. So we know how they acquired this knowledge. They acquired it from either the shayateen or from Harut and Marut. And they had promised Harut and Marut that they would never abuse it. Yet they used it. Leave all the thousands and millions of other victims of theirs. They did not even leave Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Khatamun Anbiya Rasulullah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the kind of people they were. Harut and Marut would tell them quite clearly that magic, witchcraft, sorcery, divination and soothsaying were acts of kufr which would destroy its perpetrators in the hereafter. Yet the Jews would ignore these pleas of the angels and they would traffic in these black arts whenever someone opposed them or resisted them. This was what the Jews used to do. They learned these arts evil arts from Harut and Marut, and then when anybody opposed them, when anybody resisted them, then they would use these in order to prevail over the enemy. And this is why they committed sorcery against Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they wanted to prevail over him, destroy him. This is, and of course we know Harut and Marut had actually come to show how to remedy the situation which Shaitan had committed in the kingdom of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Now there is a number of questions that are going to arise in your mind. Let's put all those doubts and questions into a nutshell and let me answer that for you. We may be confused and perturbed by this fact, the fact of Harut and Marut. Why would two angels have to teach magic and sorcery to the people and thus increase them perhaps in sin and wrong? This is the question that may arise. I mean, look, we know that the shayateen have taught this evil art and this black art to the Jewish peoples. But now, why must two angels come and teach the same thing to the people? Why? Here is the reply to that. In other words, by two angels being appointed to teach people black magic, there is the possibility, or the probability there is, that people would thereby increase in sin and wrong. But brothers, at the same time, look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the final messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the message of Islam, with Al-Quran, the Kitab of Haqq, with Sunnah. And mankind was asked voluntarily that you submit, accept kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be obedient to Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you will be successful in the hereafter. That was given, that knowledge was passed on. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sahaba ikram have done their job. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted the fact, he completed his mission successfully. Now it is upon man to accept. Tell me, how many of mankind have accepted? It is there, it's there for the taking. But how many amongst mankind have accepted? Harut and Marut came, all they did was, they came, the shayateen did not show the people the evil in the magic and the evil in the sorcery. They only taught them, and they taught them that you must use it against those whom you hate, against those whom you want to control, against those who oppose you and resist you, against those over whom you wish to prevail. Use this. So they taught magic, the black side, the evil side of magic, to the people. They taught its abuse to the people. What did Harut and Marut do? Harut and Marut came and told the people, this is how magic, evil magic is done. And this is the evil in magic. And they showed it to them. This is what the shayateen are teaching the people. This is the kufr in it. This is the shirk in it. This is the haram in it. This is what Harut and with the shayateen did not. The shayateen showed magic and sorcery as a good thing to the Jewish peoples. They taught it as a good thing. Harut and Marut taught it to the people and told them that it is an evil thing, that it is kufr, it is shirk, it is haram. This is the difference. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Harut and Marut. Here is another explanation coming up. And that explanation is as follows. That we in our mind may believe that Harut and Marut did not appear to restore or repair the damage done by the shayateen in teaching men magic. The reply is as follows. People are not taught to use guns to kill themselves. We are not taught how to use arms, ammunition, guns, and all the rest of it in order to shoot and kill ourselves. We are taught the use of weapons to defend ourselves. Similarly, people are taught the harm and damage caused by the use of drugs. We are not told to consume these drugs. You know, the professors and instructors and the police and other authorities stand in front and they say, look, this is heroin and this is the harm if you use it. This is cocaine, this is the harm if you use it. This is mandrax, this is the harm if you use it. This is Daha and this is the harm if you use it. They show it to us, they indicate it to us. This doesn't mean that we must go home and then use our money to buy cocaine and heroin and Daha and mandrax and to use that. That is not what they are doing. They are giving us the knowledge and the instruction that these drugs are harmful. They are not saying, no, this is what is happening here. The shayateen, this is by way of example, the shayateen in teaching people magic are telling them that cocaine and heroin and Daha and mandrax and all these things are good for you. So have it, consume it. Harut and Marut are telling the people, no, 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 no. Don't consume this because it is kufr, it is haram, it is shirk. Don't use these drugs because it is harmful. Don't use them. Now people say, the people that came to them say, no, no, we're not going to use these drugs. And then they go home and start using it. Who is at fault? If you get what I'm trying to say, you will understand and a lot of doubts will be removed from your mind. Man has to be taught. One question remains, I'll reply to that just now. The question is, why couldn't Nabi Musa alayhi salam, why couldn't Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, why couldn't Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam have taught this art to the people themselves? I'll give you the reply of that just now. The trouble, therefore, is not in knowing, but in applying. It is in the application that lies the answer. If applied wrongly, guns, drugs and magic devastate and destroy. This is what Harut and Marut came to teach the people. No messenger of Allah Ta'ala. Now the question, why didn't Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam or any of the other prophets teach the people magic? Let's clear that up as well. No messenger of Allah Ta'ala has taught man magic and sorcery, though they themselves have performed great miracles. They have not performed magic and sorcery. They have performed miracles, mu'jizat. The reason is that the teaching of magic and sorcery is not a prophetic mission. The prophets of Allah Ta'ala are to counsel, to guide, and to advise people to the right path. Magic can be abused. It would be unbecoming and inappropriate for the prophets of Allah Ta'ala to teach magic to the people. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spared the prophets this mission and this task. The angels have no such restriction and limitation placed on them. They, the angels, carry out their task and their mission, whatever it be in this world, and they return to heaven. Malak al-Maut is told, you go and remove this man's ruh. He may be a Nabi, he may be a Rasul, he may be a Wali, he may be a good and obedient Salih person, or he may be an evil person, whatever. Malak al-Maut has to go, carry out his task, and come back. He can have no compassion and no mercy on that person. This is how the angels are. They are given and appointed to a particular task and a mission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs them, Harut Marut, you will go down and teach the people this. They come down, they teach the people this. When their task is complete, their mission is complete, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them back and they come away again. There is no such restriction on them. But the prophets were not sent for this. That was not their task. Therefore Allah ta'ala sent two angels to do the job. The angels have no such restriction placed on them. They carry out their task and then they return to heaven. The prophets, however, are humans and they are accountable to Allah ta'ala. Magic is also full. There's another reason also. Magic is full of treachery, of deceit, of lies, of guile, of delusion, and of illusion. Ambiyas can't teach these things to people. They are here to teach haq and truth to the people. The prophets of Allah Ta'ala can never be part of such deception. Angels, on the other hand, have a commission from Allah Ta'ala. Their appointment allows them much latitude and discretion in such matters. Harut and Marut, therefore, were appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this task, and they did justice to their appointment. The black arts do not exist. The black arts do exist. The point which I wish to make here to you is that the black arts, meaning sorcery and magic and voodoo and all these things, the black arts do exist. They are true. There are ways of performing them. and they do take effect, but they are damaging and they are devastating.